Well, we're going to look at the tonight in Revelation, look at the second and third seal. And as we've seen, this is all part of the same vision that John had, or that began in chapter 4, verse 1, indicated by the words, "after these things," which is indicating a new vision, whereas the words, "and I saw," indicate different aspects within the same vision. And John is now seeing in this vision, first he saw the throne room of God and the scroll being given to the Lamb who is going to institute and carry out these judgments. And now he is seeing the unveiling of these seals and the judgments that are contained in these seals. And each seal initiates a new and a different judgment. And as we saw, these, especially the first four seals, correspond with what Jesus had described to His disciples in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, that the first signs in these are what would indicate the beginning of birth pangs was that there would be many false Christs. Many will come in My name saying, "I am the Christ," and will mislead many. And it's important to remember that Jesus here is talking about false Christs who are coming, not false teachers. Most false teachers don't claim to be a Messiah. They're just a false teacher. But these are people who are false Christs, false Messiahs, people who are claiming not just to be they're not just a false teacher, but they're claiming to be a false Savior. They're coming to save us. They're coming to rescue us. They're promising to restore and bring peace and love and tranquility to the earth. And so we see many people today looking to political leaders, looking to others as some sort of Messiah, some sort of Savior, and they're going to make our life better. But here you have these people who are coming, who are the false messiahs, and that corresponds, of course, to the first seal, which we saw was counterfeit messiahs. The white horse and the rider with a bow, and there was a forced or imposed peace. He went out conquering and to conquer. And so there was this gathering together of everybody under the umbrella of this religious system. And that was promising to bring peace and prosperity. And when things get bad enough, people will go for peace at any price. They'll give up all sorts of freedoms. They'll give up all sorts of privileges just so they can have peace, prosperity, if somebody comes along and promises. And this was true in Nazi Germany. Germany was in a terrible, terrible shape after World War II. And this is so much what led to the rise of Hitler. He came along bringing peace, prosperity. It was the expense of a lot of freedoms and a lot of personal freedoms. But hey, it was better to have a chicken in the pot and a lack of freedom than to be starving and have all these other freedoms. And so people will give up much for peace and prosperity. And so you're going to have these false Christs that institute this false peace. And this false peace is basically painless. There's no bloodshed involved in it. But as we come to the second seal, things are about to change. And let me read verses 3 through 6. "And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come.' And another, a red horse, went out to him who sat on it. It was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" And so John begins this explanation of the second seal with that when he broke the second seal, he says, "I heard." Notice he didn't say, "I saw," as he did up in verse 2, where he says, "I looked and behold." Here he just says, "I heard." And he hears the summons of the second living creature saying, come, this imperative, this command to the horse and rider to come forward, and the judgment which they represent is to be initiated. But in, notice in verse 4, John says, and another, a red horse, that word another is alos, which means another of the same kind. If it was another of a different kind, the word would be heteros, but it's alos. It's a different rider. It's not the same rider as in the first seal. It's a different rider, but it's the same kind, the same nature of the first horse and rider. In other words, it's a personification of the judgment of God that's coming about. And there's a period of time between the first seal and the second seal. They don't occur simultaneously. There's a period of time between them. Just as, because it's a separate thing that John is seeing here, or that he heard. Notice he says it's a red horse. This, of course, is representing bloodshed, slaughter, just carnage of the worst kind. And it's because it's the result of that peace is taken from the earth. This is what the second rider is given the ability to do. See, this isn't just war. He's taking peace from the earth. It's not, and from the whole earth. It's not just war. It's not just between nations. But this is total social chaos. This is a total breakdown of society. It is rampant lawlessness. It's not hostility of unbelievers toward believers, but this is rebels fighting rebels. This is hostility toward each other. People who are in rebellion to God going at each other. We're over in Matthew 24, again, Olivet Discourse. Jesus, in verse 6, after the false Christ, he says, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. To see that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that's not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And that word nation is ethnos. Ethnos against ethnos. Kingdom against kingdom. Ethnic group against ethnic group. Nation against nation. And so you're going to have this massive social chaos that's going on. Also in verse 12 of Matthew 24. And because this peace is being taken from the earth, it's going to result in massive lawlessness. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. And it's just going to be a complete self-absorption. Self-interest above every other interest. This group's interest over this group's interest. And of course, this is what a false peace will always lead to. Here we had a false peace established by a false religious entity. And this false peace with false saviors, or the false peace that the false saviors promised, is just going to fall apart. And that's because all false religion always has self at heart, doesn't it? It always has self-interest, and it turns everything of God. It turns His worship, it turns His Word, turns His promises, it turns everything that has to do with God toward self and into self. And it turns it, makes God into a servant of self and a servant of self-interest. And whatever comes from self is always for self. I mean, we just see it today, don't we? I mean, everything today in so much of the professing church is about self. It's pandering to self-interest, pandering to fleshly desires, pandering to self-esteem. It's pandering to self-improvement and self-fulfillment, or to the own special interests. We have a contemporary versus a traditional service. That's all pandering to self. self-desire, preferences. And everything gets turned to self. And the ultimate goal of false religion is always self. It turns everything of God, His gifts, His truth, His salvation, His worship, all of that into a means to serve self. And in the process, they make themselves their own gods. And this is what has taken place under the first seal. They're lovers of self. And when peace is taken from the earth, there's nothing to restrain that love of self. So there's a total breakdown of all law and order. Notice John says that there was a red horse, and he went out, and to him who sat on it. Well, who's that? Who is him who sat on it? Well, some say it's the devil. Some want to say this was Nero or the Roman Empire. But the Roman Empire did all it could to try to maintain law and order and peace. It didn't take peace from the earth. It tried to keep people subjected to them. Some people want to say it's the Antichrist. But again, since this horse and rider is another of the same kind, the same nature as the first rider, it's a personification of all of that which takes peace from the earth, that leads to unrestrained sin, unrestrained evil, unrestrained self. Remember when we looked over in Zechariah that the horsemen that were there, the horse and riders, and they came in stating that they had been out patrolling the earth. And verse 11 of Zechariah 1 says, "So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and says, 'We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet.'" Well, that's what it was under the reign of Darius, because Darius had subjected all his enemies, all of those, he conquered them, subdued them, and so there was peace. There was a restraining influence on the outbreak of any sort of evil or rebellion. Well, that's gone here. Peace is going to be taken from the earth. It was granted to this one. It was granted to take peace from the earth. That is, it was given to him by God. It's given to these agents of God who are appointed for this specific purpose. This is why they were created. This is their purpose for being brought at this particular time. Just as God, or Paul wrote concerning Pharaoh over in Romans 9:17, where he said concerning Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, that I might display my power in you." So that was the very purpose for Pharaoh's existence. Proverbs 16:4, Solomon wrote, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." God has created all this. He's appointed all this. He's appointed all these instruments, all these means. Again, there was Cyrus, where 150 years before he was born, in the book of Isaiah, Cyrus is foretold, and he says, "He's going to be my servant. He's going to accomplish all my purpose," even though he doesn't know it. He's not going to know me, but he's going to be my instrument. There was Herod. There was Pilate. Jesus told Pilate, "You would have no power unless it was given to you from above." This was the whole purpose of your life. And that's what is here. It was granted to these entities to take peace from the earth. And that's the role of this rider, is to remove any and all restraints which might still exist, whether it's law, or it's the restraints of conscience, whether it's social stigma, fear of punishment, whether it's even just natural affections. Remember over in Romans 1:31, one of the effects of being given over to a reprobate mind, in other words, where all restraint is essentially removed from a person, an individual, a group, one of those attributes of those who have been given over to this, verse 31 of Romans 1, is that they're without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving. And that word unloving in the original means without natural affections. Is it natural affection for a man to have the same feeling and affection for another man that he would have for a woman, or a woman to have the same that she would have for a man for another woman? That's unnatural. That's not natural. So they've lost natural affections. They're without natural affections. Is it a natural affection for a mother to want to murder her child? Even animals don't do that. And that's because animals don't have a sin nature. But man does. Therefore, they go against even natural affections. And so even the restraint of natural affection is taken away. All is taken away. It's eradicated. I don't know if how many of you have heard of what's been going on in Brazil. Gwen told me about it and I looked it up. It's been strangely absent from the American media as far as I've seen. But in Brazil, the police have gone on strike. And here's a report from a German news agency. The governor of the Brazilian state of Espírito Santo announced on Wednesday that more soldiers were arriving to quell the chaos and violence that has seized the region as a police strike entered its fifth day. Acting Governor Cesar Calango said the 1,200 already sent, 1,200 soldiers already sent by Brasilia were not sufficient, as the state saw some 80 murders in just 4 days. Local media broadcast video of muggings, carjackings, looting, and other violence as the cities, including state capital Victoria, remained bereft of law enforcement. Espírito Santo has seen about 200 robberies and about $29 million in damages to local businesses. The local police said, this is according to the local police, as the federal government remained mum on crime figures. I wonder why. We are taking steps to increase the level of the national force, which is police, and of the armed forces so that we can have security, the governor told the press. He said the condition in the streets had deteriorated so badly that many were afraid to leave their homes. The military police, as the forces patrolling Brazil's city streets are known, are demanding better working conditions and higher pay as the country's budget crisis has begun to affect all sectors of society. Although they are barred by law from going on strike, relatives and sympathizers have blocked police stations, and the officers are not trying to get out. A court declared the strike illegal, and the state police chief was removed from office, but it has had little effect. So the police are violating the laws by going on strike, and because there's no restraint, what's happening in society? The murder rate has risen by 650% in just 4 or 5 days. Stores are staying closed. Businesses are afraid to open up. Public services are closed, which means that clinics that normally are giving vaccinations for yellow fever are not giving vaccinations for yellow fever. And right now, Brazil is experiencing the highest infection rate of yellow fever it's known in a long time. But they're afraid to even open the clinics to vaccinate people because of this. And this is just in one little state in Brazil. This is going to be worldwide under this second seal. This is, peace will be taken from the earth. lawlessness will reign. Even the media was saying chaos and lawlessness is reigning here. That's their words. And remember, this is still early in the tribulation. This is the beginning of birth pangs. And just like birth pangs upon a woman, they grow in intensity, they grow in frequency, and they grow in intensity or severity. And that's what we're seeing. The first seal, everybody brought unto this false peace fairly painlessly, but now it's escalating. But it's still early. But the thing is, we can already see how this could take place, can't we? We're seeing it in smaller degrees even within our own country. We don't have very far to go. There's still some restraint on people, but there's not nearly as much restraint now as there was 20, 30, 40, 75, 100 years ago. The restraint has just been whittled away. Almost every week there's less and less restraint. The restraint started out being eroded slowly, and now it just is like a snowball going downhill. There's less and less restraint. But when the restrainer is taken away, then there's not going to be anything left to restrain. Why do we think we see so little restraint today? Why is there just this exponential explosion, and so rapidly of just the grossest sins and the embracing of sin and perversion and corruption? I'm trying to normalize what the Bible says is an abomination. Why so little restraint today? Because there's so little to restrain, isn't there? The salt has lost its saltiness. There's just so little to restrain. It's because the church is not the church. A corrupt society is a result of a corrupt church. The law is not preached or taught in our churches. The gospel is not the true gospel. It's all self. And so there's little left to act as a restraint. But at this time, even common grace is going to be gone. There'll be nothing left to restrain. You're going to have all these competing self-interests resorting to violence to dominate. Here, John writes that this rider, it was granted to take peace from the earth. Actually, in the original Greek, there's a definite article in front of the word peace. He's granted to take the peace from the earth. It's a specific peace he's granted to take away. That's the false counterfeit peace that's been introduced by the false counterfeit religion. It's this man-made Babel system, this humanistic utopian society. It's been tried before, hasn't it? And it always fails. Wasn't communism supposed to be this utopian, humanistic society? Fascism, even democracy is an attempt to have this humanistic, utopian society. Totally disconnected from anything to do with God. And all have failed. And this is going to be the ultimate failure. He was granted to take the false peace from the earth. See, it's taken from the earth, not just one part of the earth. No, we had World War I, we had World War II, but they weren't really world wars, were they? There were parts of the world that weren't impacted. America was in World War II and in World War I, but a bomb never dropped on the United States. No American cities were bombed. We didn't suffer like Europe did. This peace that's taken from the earth, it's going to be taken from the whole earth, not just one part The impact of the seal is going to be global because the false peace is a global false peace. This will be Brazil on a global scale. We're trying to imitate a peace that only the Messiah can bring in. But this type of forced peace is really not a peace. And it results in this type of chaos. See, there are many forms of tyranny, aren't there? There's the tyranny of living under a cruel, despotic dictator. But then one of the worst forms of tyranny is just the tyranny of an intolerant, irrational, unreasonable, and lawless mob. We see so many of these protests out there now, and people are saying this is democracy. No, it's not. It's tyranny. It is tyranny where you have a mob. Doesn't matter what the law says. We have a mob who wants to dictate what everybody else should be doing and impose and force their own agenda on others, and their agenda that is disconnected from any absolute standard. That is tyranny. Absolute tyranny. And it results in taking peace from the earth. It doesn't result in peace. It results in lawlessness. Because that's exactly what we're seeing now, but it's going to be on even a bigger scale. And so this purpose of taking peace from the earth is that men should slay one another. That's the purpose. The word "that" in the Greek is a little, the word henna, it's a purpose clause. So that peace would be taken from the earth, and that for the purpose of that men should slay one another. So that people would slay, literally slaughter one another. And it's in the future tense. Peace was taken from the earth so that in the future they would slaughter one another. There's just a wholesale, indiscriminate taking of life. And again, we're seeing this somewhat in today, aren't we? Acts of terrorism, they don't care who they kill. It's just indiscriminate taking of life. Mob violence, there's just no restraint. One group pit against another group whose self-interests collide and compete with each other. It's going to be so bad. And a great sword was given to him. It was given to him by God. And it's going to be great because it's going to result in much, much bloodshed. Isaiah 45, speaking of the Babylonians, Isaiah writes in verse 1, this is concerning Cyrus. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. And then in verse 5 he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. So he's putting the sword in the hand of Cyrus to go out and accomplish his purpose. Also in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, concerning Assyria, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. See, Assyria was a rod in the hand of God to punish the northern kingdom, to decimate the northern kingdom. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. I send it against a godless nation, that is the northern kingdom of Israel, and commissioned it against the people of my fury. But then the king of Assyria wants to boast in verse 13 and say, by the power of my hand and by my wisdom I did this. But then God says in verse 15, is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like the club wielding those who lift it. Listen, Assyria, you were just a sword in my hand. And if you had a sword, if you executed a sword, it was only because it was granted by God to do it. And here, this a great sword is going to be given. Lawlessness will increase. Men's love will grow cold. Violence, peace will be taken from the earth. All restraint. And it's going to be a great sword. It's going to be national, ethnic strife on a scale never before experienced in human history. The ethnic cleansing that we've seen in the 20th century, whether it's the Nazis with the Jews, or even into the 19th century with the U.S. government against American Indians, whether it's the Serbs against the Croatians, the Hutus and the Tutsis, all these sorts of things, it's going to pale in comparison to what this is going to be when peace is taken from the earth. This is going to be a time of great worldwide carnage on a scale never before experienced, because all restraint is gone. No restraint left. And then the third seal. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. See, what usually follows on the heels of worldwide or wholesale carnage and destruction? Famine. And this is what we're seeing here. Famine, severe shortages. I came across this as I was doing a little research on conflict. There's a report by the UN on conflict as a cause of hunger. And this UN report states the most obvious way in which armed conflict causes hunger is deliberate use of food as a weapon. Adversaries starve opponents into submission by seizing or destroying food stocks, livestock, or other assets in rural areas, and by cutting off sources of food or livelihood, including destruction of markets in urban and rural areas. Land and water resources are mined or contaminated to force people to leave and to discourage their return. We saw this through the Bible. Right? Jerusalem was laid siege by the Assyrians to the point where people were cannibalizing their children. So there's a deliberate use of food as a weapon. The UN report goes on and says the deliberate use of hunger as a weapon is most evident in siege warfare and scorched earth tactics, but it is also evident where combatants commandeer and divert relief food from intended beneficiaries and keep emergency rations from affected civilian and displaced populations. Military interests appropriate both local and externally donated provisions for their own tactical advantage. A prolonged case in point is the Sudan, where the government in 1990 had sold grain reserves to fuel their military, but refused to declare a food emergency or allow relief in the starving opposition areas. Both government and opposition forces created famine as a tool to control territories and populations and restricted access to food aid, often by attacking relief convoys as an instrument of ethnic and religious oppression. Then it goes on and states, food shortage ripples into the larger economy and extends over multiple years when farmers, herders, and others flee attacks, terror and destruction or suffer reductions in their capacities to produce food because of forced labor recruitment, including conscription, and war-related depletion of assets. Ancillary attacks of disease linked to destruction of health facilities and hardship and hunger also reduce the human capacity for food production. So what do we have here in the third seal? This is describing famine. And notice, John states, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come," it's the summons to the horse and rider, and I looked, and behold, when was the last time John used that terminology? I looked, and behold, that was up in verse 2. In other words, there's an emphasis here. There's a new development. There's a compounding of the second seal. Second seal's bad. But what comes out of that second seal and what comes from that is going to be even. It's worse. He looked and behold a black horse representing sorrow, hardship, lamentation. In fact, the book of Lamentations, which of course is Jeremiah's lamentation of the destruction of Jerusalem, and he states in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 6 through 10, "For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands were turned toward her. Her consecrated ones were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than corals. Their polishing was like lapis lazuli. Their appearance is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin is shriveled on their bones. It is withered. It has become like wood. Better are those slain with the sword than those slain with hunger." See, the third is going to be worse than the second, right? Been better if you'd have been killed outright when peace is taken from the earth than this hunger. "Better those slain with the sword than those slain with hunger. For they pine away, being stricken for lack of fruits of the field. The hands of compassionate women boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people." And so there's going to be this sorrow, this hardship, this lamentation. There's going to be severe shortages, and hunger, fear, the anxiety because of the lack of food, the desperation and poverty. Now again, this rider is not a person, but a personification of the judgment of famine. As again, Matthew 24, verse 7, following the kingdom against kingdom, our nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, Jesus stated, "And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." Now the world has known many, many famines, hasn't it? Why is this one worse? Because it's going to be more widespread. It's going to be in various places. It's not just going to be localized to one nation. It's going to be much more widespread, multiple places, and there's not going to be the ability for one place to provide relief to another place. And even if there was ability to provide relief because of all the conflict that's going to be going on during this time, a lot of it's not even going to get to where it's intended. Notice this rider. "He who sat on had a pair of scales in his hands." This is indicating that whatever food is going to be rationed. Over in Ezekiel, it's going to be sold by weight. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Ezekiel In Ezekiel's command, or being commanded by God and some of his signs that he is to perform before the nation of Israel, states, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, behold, I am going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and drink water by measure and in horror, because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity." And over in verse 10 of Ezekiel 4, Ezekiel is even to ration his own food. He says, "And your food which you eat shall be 20 shekels a day by weight. You shall eat it from time to time. And the water you drink will be the sixth part of a hin by measure. You shall drink it from time to time." Say, well, what's 20 shekels of food a day? It's about 8 ounces a day. I mean, 8 ounces of food a day. That's what you get. And the water, sixth part of a hin, that's about 21 ounces. So that's all the water you get a day. 8 ounces of food, 21 ounces of water. That's barely enough to sustain life. And this was just for Ezekiel as a sign to show these people. Over in Isaiah 3:1, "For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water." And so here, there's famine being brought in. Food is going to be rationed. And in verse 6, John states, "And I heard," again, not "I looked and saw," or "looked and behold," but "I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures." He heard a voice, or rather, as it were a voice, something similar to a voice. "I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures." Notice this voice is not one of the four living creatures, but it's coming from the center of the four living creatures, from the midst of it. Well, what is in the midst of the four living creatures? Well, chapter 4, verse 6. "Before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind." So the throne is in the center of the four living creatures. This is the voice of God coming out and getting ready to give instructions. Now, in the Old Testament, God often sent famine either as a judgment on His own people or as a judgment on pagan nations. In fact, famine was one of the plagues, one of the curses for covenant disobedience that God warned Israel they would suffer for covenant disobedience. Leviticus 26:26 states, "And when I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts, so that you will eat and not be satisfied." And it was even on pagan nations, God would send famines for judgment. And this is what this voice declares, saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil in the wine." This is what this voice is declaring. Actually, the word "quart" there is the Greek word koinix, which is a little bit less than a quart. Now you know why I have this sitting up here. This is a quart of wheat. And a quart of wheat for a denarius. A denarius was a day's wage. So it will take an entire day's wage to buy a little bit less than this. And now remember, this is all you have to eat. There's no milk to mix with it, no sugar, no egg, no yeast, nothing like that. You just turn this into flour, maybe mix it with water, have a little paste, or bake it into some sort of little hard bread. But this is it. Every day. And it takes your entire day's wage to buy that much wheat. So here God is even setting the quantity and He is setting the price. This is essentially about enough for one person's daily ration. And it is going to cost one day's wages for the bare minimum of food to survive. Now you can also buy 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. You can get 3 times the amount of barley, but barley is an inferior grain. There's not nearly as much nutritional value in it. In fact, poor people used to buy barley because you get more of it and mix it with the wheat to try to make it stretch. In other words, during this time, the purchasing power of somebody's wages is going to be virtually nothing. It's going to be like post-World War I Germany, where the Deutschmark sunk to virtually nothing. It was said that somebody could take a wheelbarrow full of money to the store to buy a loaf of bread, and if they left the wheelbarrow outside the store, somebody would leave the money and steal the wheelbarrow. Because the money was worthless, virtually worthless. But in terms of what the normal cost would have been back in the first century time when John wrote this, we're looking at about 8 to 12 times the usual cost. So you pay $2 for a dozen eggs now, you're looking at $20 for a dozen, or $3 for a dozen eggs, $30 for a dozen eggs. $2.50 for a gallon of milk, $25 is what you'll pay for a gallon of milk. How long is your paycheck going to last on that? Not very long. It's just going to take everything somebody makes just to subsist. And that's for one person. And it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. This implies that the wheat and the barley are harmed. This is why they're in short supply. This is why they have to be rationed. Well, what does this mean, do not harm the oil and the wine? Well, some people have said this means there's a limited famine. And that's probably right. But limited how? Is it limited in its extent, in terms of the people that are impacted, or is it limited in its severity on impact on all people? Are people just going to suffer a little bit? Is it going to be more just an inconvenience? There'll be a shortage of some things, but not a shortage of other things. Well, we have to remember that these seals, they increase human suffering. They do not limit human suffering. And they increase in intensity as they go along. Now, in just like wheat and barley, oil and wine were staples in the Eastern culture. And they still are to a large extent. But just because they were staples doesn't mean they were necessary staples. We consider sugar a staple, but it's not a necessary staple. You can live and survive and do just fine without sugar. So it's not a necessary staple like wheat or barley. Oil and wine are non-essentials. And besides, what good does it to have no harm to the oil and wine when it's taking all your paycheck just to buy the bare essentials to survive? It's useless if you can't even afford the essentials, or if all you can afford is the bare essentials. It's like if all you can afford is beans, it doesn't matter how much steak is available out there unless you have the means to buy it. So the oil and wine are in full supply, but only the rich can afford it. So what is being pointed here toward here is there's an inequity in the suffering. It's not a limitation in the suffering in terms of its impact. It's rather a limitation in terms of its extent. There's going to be an inequity in the suffering. which will only aggravate the suffering of those who are only to afford the bare minimum. The rich are going to be able to escape, the rich, the powerful, the influential. They're going to be able to escape for the most part, but only temporarily. Because as we get to the sixth seal, they're going to be crying for the rocks to fall upon them. That's as James stated over in James chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. And so the extent of the famine, the impact of it, will not reach the privileged. But that's only temporary reprieve. The famine is serious enough to be unprecedented in human history, but with little impact on the self-indulgent lifestyle of the rich. That's why it says, do not harm the oil and the wine. It's untouched. It's no impact. Now, these seal judgments, they're just the beginning of birth pangs, and they increase. They increase in intensity. They increase the human suffering. And this judgment of God is going to be poured out on sinful mankind. All who've refused to come to the Son, to turn to Christ, to escape the wrath that is coming upon the whole earth. Those who take pleasure in wickedness, who trust in their own righteousness and their own religion. This is what's coming on the earth. This is why there's there's chapter 2 and 3 to warn the church. Because you don't want to go through this. So now is the time to flee to Christ from the wrath of God. Let's pray. Father, we again